You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
In heaven or on earth or under the earth or anywhere that is like the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Lord, we are just so grateful and thankful for your love and for your willingness, Lord, to meet us in our deepest need. And so, Father, tonight may your word come alive in our hearts. And Father, may we receive from you. And may we be refreshed and renewed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Well, hey, from time to time, I'd like to ask someone in the church, a leader in the church, to come up and teach. And so tonight, I've asked Pastor Pete to come up and teach tonight. So would you please open your hearts, open your Bibles as we let Pastor Pete come up.
Good evening. Well, tonight, listen, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Anyone needing a Bible, the ushers are passing them out. Anyone, just raise your hand and we'll get one in your hands. I actually have a message tonight and God put it on my heart. I literally have a ton of messages already prepared and God put it on my heart to change it up. I talked to my bride and we prayed and totally spirit-led, and so this is a message from God. It's not from me. He directed me here, so I hope you'll receive it tonight. So as we turn to 1 John chapter 2, are we there? I'm going to read from another scripture, and I don't want you to turn there. Just listen. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And that was God speaking. In Acts 13:22, this is a description referring to the beginnings of God's removal of King Saul. And you can find that in 1 Samuel 13. And we just happen to be going through 1 Samuel right now. So next week, you're going to hear more about David, about how he took over the reins and what he had to go through to get there. But he was always recognized by God as a man after God's own heart who would do the will, all of God's will. And that's important. All means all. How amazing would it be if God described you in the same way? And he said, Rick, a man after my own heart, who is willing to do all my will. Mary, a woman after my own heart, who is willing to do all my will. You know, I hear so many preachers preach about David like he's the only one that was ever the man, a man, after God's own heart. That's a lie, because there are many, many, and you can be too. Each one of us, we can be that very description, and God will say, there's that man, there's that woman, after my own heart, who is too willing to do all my will. Here we go. Got to steer this thing. So now we are going to go to 1 John 2. And are you there? Everybody there? Okay, now that you're there, I'm going to ask you to go back one chapter to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't this one of the most beautiful, uplifting verses in the Bible? I know it is for me. As Paul would say, the chief of sinners, I have to battle my sinful thoughts and my sinful nature each and every day. But I know that I can come to Him, and He is faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me. It's so beautiful. God is so willing to give clemency to those who would come to Him with a penitent heart, confessing and acknowledging their sins and asking for His forgiveness. David knew this because he knew God's own heart. David was given the same Holy Spirit that you have. He just continually tapped into it, into Him. Verse 11 of Psalm 51 reads, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David begins in writing Psalm 51 with, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin." Okay, powerful. Now you can turn and go to chapter 2. But before we begin, let me open with a prayer for the message. Gracious Heavenly Father, your holy word says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a disclaimer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Pierce us tonight, O Lord, with your word, as we empty ourselves of self and humbly come before your throne. Push me aside, Lord, and speak through me, Holy Spirit. Allow me to get out of the way so that you may increase as I am made to decrease. And these things we pray in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." So, let's get into the Word as the Word gets into us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John begins by calling believers, and this letter is written to the church, to believers, to mature believers. And he's calling them my little children, referring to them in an endearing way. But beyond that, more so, letting us know that we have the very right to be called children of God, and reminding them that as Jesus had stated, they must come to him as little children if they are to see the kingdom of God, heaven. Also, verse 1 clearly states that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He is constantly coming to our defense. He is truly the wonderful counselor. He is my defense attorney, and I need him. And I go to him often. And oh, by the way, he's really good. You know, our friends Ron and Vicki Hill, they're not here tonight. But Ron told me a story a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was great, and I got to share it with you, and I got his permission to do that. But Ron and Vicki were on a tour in Italy, and they were going through the Vatican, and they just happened to pair up with Jack Hibbs, the senior pastor. You may have heard him on the radio. I love his messages. So here they are, Ron and Vicki, walking with a personal tour guide throughout the Vatican, and they come to this big room, and along the wall of this big room are all these confessionals. You know what a confessional is? You know, it looks like a telephone booth. Remember those things that we used to see on every street corner and we would go in there and make phone calls from? That's what it looked like, whole line of telephone booths. So all these confessionals are all lined up, and outside of each one of them is a line of people ready to go in and confess their sins to a priest. So they hear all this whispering and people going in and coming out. And Jack, I want to get this right. Jack turns to Ron and he looks over and he says, Ron, don't they realize they could make a direct call? So I got to ask you, when you mess up, do you fess up? I do. A lot. But who do you go to? Do you go to a priest? Do you go to Mother Mary, who is the intercessor of the Catholic Church? Or do you make a direct call like I do? Praise God. I know you do because you're mature Christians. Good story, though. In verse 2, it says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, which simply means he was the atoning sacrifice once and for all, for the saved and unsaved, for all of the world, for God so loved the world. He was willing. The Father is faithful to forgive and cleanse. But yet, the whole world is not willing to confess. That's sad. That's why we're doing things like Epic Sunday. Praise God. I pray that there will be a revival, and it starts right here. Yes, and we're all part of it. Verse 3, the test of knowing him. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus. Listen, this is a test that you must pass if you are ever going to have a heart after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Glory, hallelujah. John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love that. Verse 9 begins by saying, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Jesus spoke about loving one another, about reconciliation and forgiveness. It was cut and dry. These are musts for walking in the light. Matthew 5, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And we're going to talk more about that. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Going against God's will for forgiveness, reconciliation, and loving one another will only keep you in darkness. Don't do it. It will only hurt you. And it will keep you from having a relationship with God. Your eyes will become accustomed to the darkness. And you can't get out of it, because the light is blinding. Don't even go there. Verse 12. John continues to write about the church's spiritual state. And he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Remember what Jesus said. Chapter 2, verse 7. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear. I will give to him the fruit. He who overcomes, I will give to him. He who overcomes, I will give to him the fruit, which is from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 15, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. John 17, as Jesus was praying to the Father in front of the disciples and also praying for us, he says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let me further explain. Justification is being right with God. And it happens when we are saved, when we truly repent, when we come to him with a contrite heart, a spirit, a contrite spirit, asking for forgiveness and acceptance. Christ into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior. And an easy way to remember this is justified, just as if I never sinned, justified. Sanctification is the ongoing process of achieving Christ-likeness as we grow daily in our walk with Jesus Christ. And although it is impossible to fully achieve, we can come closer to this lofty goal by humbling ourselves, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, perfecting us more and more each day. And we get closer to his likeness. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I explained justification, which is going to show up a little bit later, and sanctification. But remember, before you can be sanctified, you have to be justified. Verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God, you may ask? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 18, deceptions of the last hour. John goes on to write, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Well, all we have to do is turn the pages of our history books, and we see the many, many wicked, evil Antichrists that have come. Verse 19 explains that perhaps, got ahead of myself. Let me read verse 19. Verse 19, they went out from us. Who is they? Believers. Christians. They went out away from the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Wow. We've seen it. We've seen it firsthand. Verse 19 explains those who perhaps appear to be saved, born again, in the flock, involved in church activities, even serving, pretending to be children of God. But in reality, never were. They may have fooled their pastor and other members of their congregation. But when push came to shove, they showed their true colors, leaving the church. They looked and acted like Christians on the outside, but were not justified on the inside. They may have fooled others, but never fooled God. They didn't lose their salvation like some preachers will teach that you can. They never had it. Jesus said in John 10, verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is why I believe if you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. No way. Jesus is not going to let you go. You belong to him, and he did not die in vain. Yes, we are saved by grace, but it is by your works that will be the evidence of your faith. How you serve. I know you hear it. Maybe you feel too much, but we don't hear it enough. James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Pastor Randy said, dead Christians. I remember that part of your message. Dead Christians, not a nice thing to say. We don't ever want to have to say that about another Christian. We want to talk about live alive Christians, on fire. Not lukewarm, not cold, but on fire for Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But you, brothers and sisters, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The world teaches us that there is no absolute truth. What is good? You know, this is happening to your kids. Some of you have kids in universities. It's shocking what they're teaching. Listen. Now, the world's point of view comes to the pleasure question. What feels good? Rather than basing decisions on what is right, we have the doctrine that there is no absolute truths. That truth is always relative to a particular frame of reference, such as a language or a culture or a special agenda. Moral truth, why does it matter? Moral relativism cheapens human life. When morality is reduced to personal tastes, people exchange the question, what is good? Basing their decisions instead of on what is right. Decisions are based on self-interest, not on what is right. And when self-interest rules, it has a profound impact on behavior, especially how we treat each other human beings. Example, Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade, 1973. Since that decision, more than 53 million innocent lives, human lives, have been taken. $53 million. Think about it. 1/6 of our country slaughtered, killed. Not even 50 years. Breaks my heart. Because someone made a decision that felt good, that felt it was in their best interest. But I have to ask you, what about that innocent little child? If you could have asked that little child if that was the right decision, what do you think they would say? Of course we know the answer. Listen, we need to wake up, church. We need to wake up. Next, it will be old people. They're going to say, don't fix them, euthanize them. The notion of human dignity depends on there being objective moral truths. Instead, we can discard people when they become troublesome or too expensive to keep around. There is already those in Washington that are willing to propose this very concept. I'm serious. With moral relativism, anything goes. If it feels good, then do it. The Bible teaches us that there is an absolute truth, and that is the infallible Word of God. and we need to stand on it. The answer to every question in this world is there. Those of you that are taking BCF know that. Filled with Scripture. The answer to every problem in life is there. And it's truth. And it's absolute. Before we can have a heart, that Jesus, that God is after his own heart, we must possess and know what absolute truth is. And that must mean we have to know our Bibles. Listen, there are two types of truth. The kind that sets you free and the kind that leaves you buried in darkness. John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, let truth abide in you. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, the Holy Spirit. God promised us he would teach us all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In closing, I want to go to Psalm 51. You can go there if you want to. Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. Psalm 51 was written by King David after he committed adultery and later planned out the murder for Bathsheba's husband, who he had adultery with, to cover his own sin. And it has been said that David committed a big sin, but it also says he repented even bigger. He is a model for all of us of what a real heart of repentance looks like. In his brokenness, he wrote this psalm as an agonizing cry to God for forgiveness. And in the previous verse, 16, David wrote, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And David is stating that there is nothing we can offer God to appease him when we have sinned. More animal sacrifices were not what God was looking for. God desires true repentance. So many in the church today miss this truth. And when they sin, they attempt to clean up their act, give more, pray more, busy themselves in this activity or that activity and doing this for the church and serving here or serving there with the hopes that God will finally get over it, get over being mad. He's looking for that person that comes to him on their knees in true brokenness and heartfelt repentance. Reconciliation can only come when we agree with God just how badly we have sinned. And as long as we attempt to justify, excuse, or rationalize the evil within our own hearts, we can never find our way back into God's presence. Repentance is the doorway to freedom. And listen, Satan knows it. And he does everything he can to detract us from it. His suggestions include things that our own selfish nature likes to hear, like, you know, your sin, it really wasn't all that bad. Oh, hey, listen, compared to others, you're okay. Nah, no need to confess it. God's already forgiven you. You see, when we listen to the devil's lies, we veer away from the very doorway to the freedom that we would have, and we remain in bondage. We may feel remorse or regret, but neither is sufficient as a substitute for true repentance. And David reminds us that the only path to forgiveness is a broken and contrite heart, a humble spirit. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, he delights in lifting us up. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus closed by admonishing the Pharisee, who was filled with pride and self-righteousness, and praised the heart of the humble, repentful tax collector. And tax collectors weren't very well liked in that culture, in that age. Luke 18:13-14, Jesus said, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, who everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Yes, David indeed sinned against Bathsheba and her husband for sure. But David makes this statement to God, "Against you, and only you have I sinned, have I done this evil in your sight." And David gets to the heart of the matter by going to God in true repentance. We are created in his image, and yet by our sins, we mar that image. It's like putting a smudge on a clean, clear mirror. A broken spirit and a contrite heart invite God to clean that smudge and restore us to a right relationship with him. So God is faithful and willing to forgive, and he is looking for a contrite heart, and in due time will deliver him or her with the power and practice from the power and practice of sin, whereby the practice of a sinful lifestyle is turned to the practice of a holy and righteous lifestyle. And this is the will of God for all of our lives, and an opportunity to become men and women after God's own heart. Let us pray. Father, we look around in this world and we just see that there's so much evil. There are so many bad things happening all around us. It just seems like the world is falling apart. And then when we turn to the pages of the living Word of God, we are refreshed because we know our Lord Jesus said, "Do not be troubled, for these things must happen." Yes, and we must trust in you, and we must come to you continually, asking for forgiveness, asking to be right with you, humbling ourselves so that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit may work in us and through us, and may we follow you the rest of our days, leading others as we follow Christ. We thank you for your holy and precious word. Father, bless our church. Father, provide for our needs as a church. And Father, bless our pastor. Bless all the servants in this church. And bless Epic Sunday, Father. And may it please, I just implore, may it please be so powerful, so moving, that people talk about it every day until we do it again next year. Or, Jesus come, and it is in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.